This brings me to my last message of the series that I've been with you. And I would just like to say how much I've enjoyed being at the camp, and to thank Steve for the invitation to come to the Shepherd's Conference. And also it's been a delight to be with Randy and Warren and... Where's Larry? Up the back. There's Larry. He's keeping his eye on the sound system up there. But anyway, good to have been with you all, and I trust that the ministry has been profitable. Some of the subjects that I've had to handle aren't what you might say the most popular subjects that one would choose, but nevertheless they are the Word of God, and important that we listen to the Word of God in that connection. I should also say that I will likely be leaving tomorrow morning fairly early. As I've told you, my wife isn't so good, so I think the best idea is for me to get home tomorrow as soon as I can, just to see how things are. I'll be more comfortable if I do that. So I am very sorry to miss the closing messages by my dear brethren, and I apologize for that. And so if any are going to say goodbye to me, say it tonight. I should tell you, my hearing aid has broken down, so if you get some strange responses to any questions you ask, blame my hearing aid. I'll be off the hook no matter what question you ask tonight, because my hearing aid has gone on the blink. I've seems to have got some sweat into it, and it's been spitting and sparkling, so I've taken it off and put it in my pocket. Save any further distraction. Now this evening our reading is going to be in the prophecy of Ezekiel and in chapter 34. The title for the subject that I've been given is Woe to the Shepherds of Israel. And we'll commence our reading in Ezekiel chapter 34 and in verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe yourselves with the wool. Ye kill those who are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wander through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and search them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie in a good fold, and in a rich pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which is broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with justice. Down to verse 22 for a final verse. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and will be their shepherd. Down to verse 31. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to the reading of God's precious word this evening. Some time ago, I was sharing a conference with a brother up in Ontario, and we had both been designated subjects, and the other brother had been designated to speak on eldership in the assemblies. And this brother was inclined to give rather dramatic titles to his ministry. And when he got up for the first session, he said that his first session was going to be, "Will the real elders please stand up?" So at the interval, I said to him, "What are you going to be talking about next?" He said, "Will the old elders please stand down?" So evidently he had quite a session there, and quite dramatic titles. But apart from the dramatic titles, I will say that his first session on eldership was very, very challenging to us. And right at the very start, he made this dramatic statement. He said, "There are very few biblical elders in our assemblies today." Now that got everybody's attention, you know. Everybody was wide, wide awake at that point. Nobody slept after that. He said, I believe there are very few biblical elders in our assemblies today. However, he went on to qualify that and said much as has been already said this afternoon. He said, "But listen, before you go home and kick all these dear brethren out and say you're not an elder, remember this," he said, "some of them are doing it by default. There are men who are just keeping the lights on and keeping the doors open in the hope that someone will come along. And there will be true shepherds will come and they'll stand down." And I thought that was very kind of him. But you know, his first statement that there are very few biblical elders was certainly true in the days of Ezekiel. In the chapter that we have read together, it is a terrible indictment upon those who were taking the position of being elders and being shepherds in Israel when they were not qualified to be so. Now you might say to yourself, "Well, why would the Spirit of God leave this on record for us? What relevance would this have to us in Greenwood Hills camp this evening?" Well, I would say I would like to think that there's nobody, none of the elders here are anything like what's described in this chapter. I would like to think that. But I think these things are recorded for us lest we should become like them, in order that we might be warned against ever behaving as they did. It's more of a preventative thing. Reading a chapter like this and going through ministry, we say, well, we are not like that at the moment, but see what can happen when things get out of hand and when eldership deteriorates. This is what can happen. And so, rather it is, and listen, as I read this, I speak to my own heart, I may say. I'm not on the platform this evening throwing stones at the elders in the various assemblies. I find this most challenging to my own heart as I read this myself. Because in a sense, those of us who minister God's word do shepherd God's people. We feed them and we lead them and we tend them as we give our ministry. And in that sense, we are not local elders, possibly. In fact, we aren't local elders, but we do shepherd the flock in that way. So we also have a message for those of us who minister God's word to us as those who shepherd the flock. And of course, in Ezekiel's day, we discover that there were men who had got into the position of being elders and who were taking a position that God had certainly never fitted them for. But they were hanging on to the position because of the personal aggrandizement it brought to them, the status that it brought to them, and the degree of control. There are some people who like to control, and these people were finding fulfillment in the fact that they were controlling things, controlling people, and yet not really doing the true work of a shepherd. They had not the heart of a shepherd. And as I said at the very beginning, this chapter is a terrible indictment on the shepherds of Israel at that time, and we are all really being warned as we read this. Don't become like these people, whatever you do. Now, the chapter can be divided very simply, for the purposes of our meditation this evening, into two distinct sections. From verses 1 down to verse 10, we have the indictment on the shepherds of Israel. Then from verse 11 down to verse 31, we have Jehovah, the true shepherd of Israel. In the first, we have what the shepherds in Israel were doing with the flock. And in the second, we have what Jehovah says he was going to do with his flock. So let's consider this evening, as the Holy Spirit would give help, some of the things that are found in this chapter that would warn us against ever being like these men. The first thing I realize as I read this chapter about the false shepherds of Israel, that the root of the matter was that they had no real love for the flock. That has been mentioned already today, hasn't it? They had no real love for the flock. The flock was only a means whereby they could exercise control, where they could get personal gain, where they could have a status symbol, I'm an elder in Israel. But they did not love the flock, or they would never have acted as they did, as described in this chapter. By way of application, reference has been made to John chapter 10 a number of times during the course of the ministry this week. And one of the descriptions that we had of those who were taking position over the flock was that of the hireling. And I believe it was Randy who reminded us that a hireling is just someone who gets paid for the job he does. His heart isn't really in it. He has no personal investment, no personal involvement with the flock. He simply gets his salary at the end of the week, and that's his job done. But we must be on our guard, lest shepherds like these arise in our assemblies, or lest we could ever become like them. I believe that one of the most critical times in the life of any assembly is when there is a move made to bring others onto the oversight. That is a very critical time. It is very, very important when approaching any brother who seems to have the characteristics of being an overseer that the elders are convinced that the Holy Spirit has been involved with this person before they assume public office. Very, very important. Sadly, in some assemblies that I know of, decisions have been made with regard to eldership based on a person's business acumen, administrative skills, and so on. And that is a fatal mistake. Because a man is a good businessman in the world, and because he can organize, and because he can administer things, even on a large scale in the world, does not give him spiritual qualification to be an elder. It is only the Holy Spirit who can make elders. Now listen, I'm not suggesting for a moment that people who are businessmen can't become elders. But they shouldn't be made elders because they are businessmen. But some businessmen do become elders and act very effectively because they're spiritual men as well. And so, as I say, in some assemblies, the people have been asked to join with the oversight simply on the basis of their personal abilities, their quality, engineers and so on, of course. But there it is. And this is a fatal mistake. A fatal mistake. The elders and the flock will live to regret any such appointment. I know of an assembly in Canada, and the assembly got into the hands of men who were very, very astute businessmen, and the assembly began to fall apart very, very quickly. And I said to one of them, who are the elders? Well, he said, I've never said I'm an elder, I'm an administrator. And he was sitting on the oversight. I wouldn't say I was an elder, but I'm an administrator. Well, sorry, the oversight isn't a place for administrators. It is the place for those whom the Holy Spirit has raised up to be overseers. And again, I repeat what I said this afternoon, that if an announcement is made to the assembly that so-and-so is going to join the elders, and they all say, wow, really? that person was never an elder in the first place. Had no qualifications. He is not qualified to take the place of being a shepherd in the flock. At our last session that we had here with Brother John Gordon and our Brother Tom Wheeler, John Gordon said, you know, the problem is once you get people onto the oversight, you can't get them off very easily. And if you bring the wrong person on, it's almost impossible to reverse that situation afterwards. And so I would exhort the elders who are here just to exercise great caution with regard to approaching people with a view to joining the oversight. I realize that a person has to be showing the evidences of being an overseer before they ever become those who meet with the oversight. And the elders have to be convinced that these features are already manifesting themselves in that person before they ask him. And also, in view of the things that we've been learning this last day from 1 Timothy, to make sure that the qualifications qualifications that are listed there are also present in that particular person. Very, very important that at that very critical stage these things are tended to. The next thing I want to draw attention to is that these people were fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. You notice that? It says, ye clothe yourself with the wool, and ye kill those who are fed, but ye feed not the flock. They were fleecing the flock, but they were not feeding the flock. They were in the business of being shepherds for what they were going to get out of it, but they were not feeding the flock. A great deal has already been said this afternoon about the importance of feeding the flock, and I want to endorse that in my meeting this evening. Everything that has been said this afternoon with regard to the priority of feeding the flock of God is absolutely paramount in every assembly. In the New Testament church, the primary responsibility of every elder is to feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, I liked what was said, I think it was Larry, who said he doesn't need to be a conference preacher or anything like that, you know, and be able to give 10 addresses in a series. The man who had the biggest influence in my life when I was in my teens was a man who was brilliant in scripture, an excellent expositor, but he never shone on the platform. He didn't. But he raised so many people who went to the platform and nurtured them and brought them along. And so, please do not think that the person who is going to become an overseer has to be of conference capacity and ability. Many of these men, but they must indeed be proficient in the word and able to expound the word among the flock. The emphasis on feeding the flock was mentioned again in Peter's epistle, where the elders are again exhorted to feed the flock. And I would just like to pass on a little word here. Our brother Larry was reminding us that one of the lacks in our assemblies today is that of consecutive expositional ministry to the saints. And he mentioned, for example, the book of Romans. And there are assemblies who have never been through the book of Romans. And I heartily endorse what our brother said, but with a word of caution. And it's this, that many assemblies interpret the need for consecutive expositional ministry to be that you schedule all of your ministry and program it from the break, from the family Bible hour to the evening meeting to the Wednesday meeting or whatever other meeting. Everything has to be scheduled. And that's called feeding the flock. Well, I think that's a drastic mistake to do that. Because to do that, to completely program all the ministry that ever takes place, is closing out the great variety of ministries that the Holy Spirit has made available to the people of God. Expositional ministry and consecutive ministry must have its place. But there are other ministries that also must have their place. For example, in the Old Testament, there were two basic kinds of ministries. There was the ministry of the priests, and it was more or less consecutive, expository, if you like, where the priest would share the law and teach the law line upon line, precept upon precept, and so on. And he did this continuously. It was repetitive and it was consecutive, it was expositional. But there was another kind of ministry which was not highly structured like that of the priests, and it was that of the prophets. And the prophets didn't come in with their program and say, now we're going to have 6 weeks on XYZ and ABC and so on. No, the prophets were parachuted into a situation, a current situation, and commissioned by God to give a ministry that would meet a current need. In other words, if the people of God were passing through a time of deep trial, the prophet would be sent in to comfort them. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. If the people were needing exhortation, the prophet would be sent in. If they needed rebuke, the prophet would be sent in. If they needed to be charged with their sins, the prophets were sent in. And what I'm saying is this: we must not close the mouth of the prophets by having priestly type of ministry consecutive all of the time. It's a danger that exists, and I hear a great deal of crying about that today, and it concerns me. In our assembly in Oakville, the way we handle it is that we have a vigorous gospel outreach every Sunday morning. That is a given. We believe that the gospel should be preached. In the evening, we have a ministry which is entirely open to the speaker who comes along, as directed by the Holy Spirit of God. I heard that described as shotgun ministry. Would you believe it? A short while ago, just completely, you know, without any real sense in it. Well, I disagree. If a person comes along under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, I've seen situations dealt with in our assembly by someone who could not possibly have known the first thing about it. And they were sent along with a prophetic ministry to address the problem and the difficulties in a way that we could never imagined. Now, what about the consecutive? We have to get to that too. And so, on a Wednesday night, we have consecutive ministry. And believe it or not, Brother Warren, we're going through Romans at the moment. You people used to hear that. So we're going through the epistle to the Romans, and it's been a wonderful exposition. And so many people have been absolutely thrilled at getting into the fundamental truths of the gospel in the Romans. Also, once a month, in the winter time, we have 8 series on a Saturday morning from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, patterned after our brother Steve. He got me going on this. He's to blame. We have 3 sessions on Saturday mornings, and we always have a consecutive flow from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And we've handled so many wonderful subjects in that period of time. Our brother Randy has very kindly helped us out on quite a number of occasions with this consecutive type approach. So, please don't misunderstand me. I agree that we do need consecutive ministry, but please do not program your ministry to the extent that the voice of the prophets are not heard among us as God wants to address particular situations that could arise and which would not be dealt with because we have our program running. Very, very important to do that. But feeding the flock is important. This is one of the reasons that it is specified concerning the elder, he must be apt to teach. And our brother Warren put up a view graph the other morning there, and it wasn't so able. He said able to teach. Apt means, well, he maybe can have a go, but able to teach is better, I think. So the elder must be able to teach and to do so effectively. I mean, we're living in days when there's so much false doctrine and cults around us, and it's important that elders know how to handle the word of God for the protection of the flock as these things come in amongst us. The next thing I noticed about these elders was this, that they were ignoring the weak and the sickly and the straying. They never seemed to come to their notice that there were some people hurting in the flock. the weak, the sick, and the broken, they never took steps to correct that or to even search for them in the midst of all their agony and trial. And this can indeed be a real problem. There are many weak who are amongst us, weak in the faith, maybe new converts, and we need to be after them and make sure that they are fed and that they are taught and encouraged. I've just had a young convert who is in his 45, but he's a youngster in the faith, and I've just had him come to my house for regular studies with him, just to bring him on a little bit, and it's been wonderful for him. He's grown very, very quickly. And of course the elders have to seek out such, don't they? The weak and the straying and the sickly and so on. Because sometimes the symptoms are a little bit obscure. And it takes a skilled eye to be able to detect that someone is suffering underneath. The question that we must ask ourselves is, how much time does an elder spend with the flock apart from being at the meetings? That is a very important question. I remember the assembly we were in before the one we are in at the moment. Our assembly grew very, very rapidly. There were about 60 in fellowship when I went there in 1972. And by around about nearly 10 years later, there were 200 in fellowship. And the decision was made at that time to expand the hall at that particular time. And I remember that one of the concerns that the elders had was the size of the assembly and how that certain people were missing out, and the elders weren't noticing when they were missing or when things were happening to them. And I remember I was on the oversight at that particular time, and it was suggested that we should meet once a week for half an hour of prayer, and then follow that up with visiting every home in the assembly in 1 year, two by two. And we did that. And listen, it was a very worthwhile exercise. We would get into homes, and you know, you had to spend time. You would talk about the weather for about 10 minutes anyway. And then you would get a cup of tea, and then... But if you sat long enough, they would begin to thaw out. And you were getting to hear things that you would never have heard if you hadn't just sat down and spent an evening with them. And there were many issues that were troubling some people, and that we found out were troubling quite a number of people, which would have blown up in our faces if we hadn't got to know about it earlier. And by visiting these homes, we were able to be proactive in our approach to the concerns that were going on, and to deal with things before they ever reached an explosive point. And not only so, we found out there were others who were broken-hearted and who were going on bravely with a smile, and they were telling us some of the things about the families who weren't saved and so on. What a revelation it was. Things we never knew until we started doing that. Unfortunately, the assembly went to 300. And listen, never do that, please. Once the assembly reached 300, we all lost contact, and the job of being an elder almost became an administrator. So it became. I always think, you know, and I've not got a biblical verse for this, you know, but I'll tell you my own experience, that once an assembly gets to 100, it's time to start thinking about another work. Really do that. Our assembly, we went over to Hopedale around about 1993, and there were 30 people in fellowship, and it had been a very small assembly for 30 years, and there was a brother there who kept the lights on, as we were saying, and who kept the doors open, because he believed that God had a work to do. The first year we were there, it went up to 94. Now, it wasn't anything we were doing. I mean, it was a spontaneous movement of the Holy Spirit, because I was away preaching a lot of the time. Went up to 94. Now here in 2006 we're at 180, and we're running out of hymn books on Sunday morning. That's a good sign, isn't it? Well, listen, the elders have been very wise. They've said, listen, we don't want this place to get any bigger. It's time for us to split off, and we're looking for another property. Do pray about that, because it's a very critical time in the life of an assembly. And it's a good thing for elders to spend time with people outside the meetings. I like what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He says, I taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul didn't say, well, I told them off the platform, you know, that's my job done. Oh, no. He says, I taught you publicly and from house to house. And there's a value in becoming familiar with people in their domestic circumstances and being with them in it and talking to them about the things of God. The next thing I want to talk about is the scattered and the wandering. There were many scattered and wandering because of the lack, because there are no shepherds, it says. You know, sheep by nature stay together. I told you earlier that my father worked on a huge farm that had a transport business, and my father drove the big cattle truck. One of the big cattle trucks, and we used to transport sheep all over the country, and the sheep sales usually closed at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and by the time he got loaded up with 200 or 300 sheep and then drove into the mountains of Scotland, he would be up on the top of a mountain somewhere beside a little humble cottage in the pitch dark. And you would roll down the big door, and all the sheep would disappear into the dark. I said, well, there's one way to lose money, eh? Why did they let that happen? Because the shepherd just stood and watched them. Let them go. See, I mean, why is he letting them all run away? He knew that the next morning they would all be together. Didn't need to worry about them all scattering. Sheep stay together, and sure enough, they would be down in the pasture there, all in on a mountainside in a big pool of sheep. He knew they would stick together. And sheep by nature stay together, but under certain circumstances they can scatter. You only need to send a dog in among them and they'll scatter all over the place. And you know, the Lord, as the Son of Man, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his mission. And in Luke 15, we read in the parable, go after that which is lost until he find it. No cost was too great, no mountain too steep, no situation too dangerous to find the sheep that was lost. Now, if the Lord is our example, how much more should we, when those in our flocks begin to go astray, when they begin to scatter, to gather them around us and to bring them back. My brother's in Argentina, and he formed an assembly in Paraná where there had never been an assembly before. And on his first furlough, during my brother's absence, a man from US, I mean, this is not against the US, please don't misunderstand me. A man from US, who was from a charismatic background, managed to inveigle his way into the assembly and lead all the assembly and scattered everybody, scattered them. And when my brother went back after furlough, there was nobody left. Everybody had gone. Well, my brother had a shepherd heart. And over the next year, he visited every home of everybody who had been in the assembly and encouraged them to come back and showed his love to them, and everybody came back, thankfully. So it can be done. It can be done. They were scattered and they all came back to the fold, as it were. And the question we ask is, the strays in your assembly, are there shepherds out there seeking them until they find them? Then, as time's moving on rapidly, not protecting the flock. They were allowing wild beasts to come in and devour them. You know, there are echoes here of Acts chapter 20, isn't there? After my departure, grievous wolves shall come in, biting and devouring the flock. But then he goes further, he says, from among your own selves shall men arise. Inside, all the problems aren't out there, you know. He says, from among yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And Paul was warning them about these attacks that were coming on the flock from these different sources. How does the shepherd react to these situations? The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. And those of us who are in the business of shepherding, we should give our lives for the sheep. And to make sure that our love for them is assured and that we seek them wherever they stray. Finally, just very briefly, in the last section, Jehovah, the true shepherd of Israel. Notice the I wills in this verse 11 down to 31. Verse 11, I will search my sheep and seek them out. Verse 12, I will deliver them from all the places they have been scattered. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them. Verse 13 again, I will bring them into their own land. Verse 14, I will cause them to feed in a good pasture. Verse 14 again, I will cause them to lie down. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. Verse 16, I will bind up that which was broken, I will strengthen that which was sick. Verse 22, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and they shall be their shepherd. There is much in that section that has to do with prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy in connection with the nation of Israel and her regathering. The great trumpet has not yet been blown throughout the land, as Isaiah talks about. And the nation of Israel, while it's gathered together in assemblance at the moment, they are there as a political entity and certainly not under God. But the time is coming when the great trumpet will be blown throughout the land, and Jehovah will shepherd his people and draw them to himself and be with them and be in their land, and they will stray no more. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we would thank thee again for the time that we have spent in thy word this evening, and indeed today, for every word that has been spoken, and for the presence and help of thy Holy Spirit, we give thee our thanks. And now, our Father, bless us as we continue in fellowship the one with the other, and give us a blessed time with the people of God. We return thee our thanks then, our Father, for thy goodness. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Certainly one aspect of that chapter